John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Here we read that God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Father, we thank you for this account in the life of Christ, and Father, for recording for us the things that you said here on earth. And now, Father, as we investigate it this evening, we just ask your blessing. May your Spirit guide us and show us all things that we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we pick up chapter 10, it's necessary that we back up just a little bit into chapter 9, because I believe this is all connected together, just one long incident all the way down to the middle of chapter 10, all took place at one time on one day in the life of Christ, a succession of events. You remember how chapter 9 began. We've looked at it for several studies with the Jesus walking through the city and the blind man being there and Jesus healing him. We saw last week that after the man was healed, he was questioned by many people. Finally, the Pharisees kicked him out of the synagogue. And as we pick it up there in verse 39, Jesus, after finding the man, then begins to teach. I believe he finds a man who is broken. He finds a man that, in all of the joy he's experienced due to the healing from the hand of Christ, he's also feeling the weight of rejection by his peers, rejection by society, rejection even by his own family. And so here's a man who has some very mixed emotions at this time, a man who has great emotional needs. And so Jesus, after revealing himself to the man, declaring plainly that he is the Son of God, and the man placing his faith in Jesus, Jesus then begins to teach. And he says in chapter 9, verse 39, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth." And then he moves into the parable that we began with this evening of the sheepfold and the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. What Jesus is saying is that these Pharisees and the scribes, these who had so terribly treated this poor fella who had been healed, he's saying these men are thieves, these men are robbers. Now we're planning to get down through verse 21 this evening in John chapter 10. And what we find here as Jesus is ministering to this man, and as Jesus is even ministering to the Pharisees and the scribes, as wicked as they were, as deceived as they were, though sincere, as deceived and wrong as they were, Jesus is still trying to show them who they were and their need of Christ as their Savior. He's trying to show them, and he will try to show them, the emptiness of their man-made religion, based on what God had given Moses, and yet empty and vain nevertheless. And so in chapter 9, at the end there, he's using the symbolism of the blindness that the man previously had with seeing sight, the contrast, blind and not knowing God and being able to see and recognizing the things of God. But as we move into this parable, we see in the verse 6 verses, Jesus declares himself as the shepherd. Now the parable, we need to understand a few things about this parable in order to understand what Jesus is trying to say here in these verses as he's trying to minister first to this man who's broken and hurting. We see, first of all, the sheepfold. Now the sheepfold would be the nation of Israel, or Judaism, as it was practiced during the days of Christ's earthly ministry. Now a sheepfold is was made of a stone wall that had a door. The door would just be open. They didn't have a lot of wood to build with, but they would just leave it open. And so you have a door. The door would just be the opening. And the way they would keep the sheep from wandering out or from predators from wandering in is that a man referred to as a porter further on in these verses would lay at night and sleep in the door. Now it wasn't a problem in the daytime because the sheep would not be in the sheepfold during the day. They would be out in the fields and where there would be some pasture to feed them, some water, some streams to, or some ponds to water the sheep. And so it wasn't a problem having that open door. But this man who is the porter, sometimes referred to as the door, it makes more sense down in verse 9 when Jesus declares, "I am the door." We understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about a gate or a wooden door as we understand a door. He's talking about being the porter of the sheepfold, the one who is in charge of keeping those sheep in and of keeping the thieves and the robbers out and the predators out. And so in this first parable, in the first few verses, the porter or the door represents the scriptures. Now you'll understand, I believe, as we move along just a little bit further into this, how they represent or how that door and that porter represent the scriptures. And so we have the sheepfold represents Judaism or Israel. The door or the porter represent the scriptures. We're also, of course, introduced to the thieves and the robbers who try to get into that sheepfold, try to climb over the walls. As I said, those are the Pharisees, the scribes, the false teachers who try to lure a following of the sheep of Israel, God's children, trying to lure them away through deception and deceit. But in verse 2, we're introduced to the shepherd. Now the shepherd is Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have the shepherd come into the sheep. And it says that he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He belongs in the sheepfold. He's the one who belongs or who has the right of entrance. And the porter will naturally open to him and allow him in to get his sheep. Rarely was one flock of sheep in that sheepfold at a time. Generally, there would be several flocks of sheep in there at the same time. And so there'd be many shepherds, but we have just one shepherd here coming in to gather his sheep. It tells in verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth out his own sheep and leadeth them out." He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And so we see that there's more sheep in there than the shepherd's sheep. The shepherd to whom we're introduced, the shepherd represented by Christ. And what we find here is that as Jesus calls, not all respond. Not all of the nation of Israel were of his sheepfold, were of his flock. But as he spoke, those who were, those who the Spirit revealed Jesus Christ to, would respond and follow him. All who were his children would hear his voice and would follow. We know that not all worship the Savior. Not all will accept Jesus. But we know there are some. Because there was a flock that followed the shepherd out. Praise God that we're a part of that flock if we're born again this evening. But we have a duty to find God's flock, to find the flock of Christ. Because if we share the gospel, there are those that will hear his voice. There are those who will respond, those who want to hear. At the youth rally last night, there was a man who gave his testimony. He's a state patrolman here in Ohio. And he shared that he was a Christian and was just kind of relating how Christianity affects him on his job. This was over in Crestline at Pastor John Van Horn's church. And he said the way, Pastor Van Horn was saying, the way that this man came to Christ was he was out knocking on doors. And both the man and his wife accepted Christ as their Savior. You see, there are those who are waiting to hear. Those who are part of God's flock, who are just waiting to hear the voice, the good news of a Savior who has come, of a shepherd who has come to claim his sheep and to lead them out. But who will go? Who will be the voice of the shepherd today? You see, the Lord is looking for those who will be his mouthpiece. He's looking for those who will be his feet. He's looking for those who will go out and call for his sheep who are lost and needing and seeking their shepherd. Will you be one tonight who will go out and follow this shepherd calling his sheep? Now it's interesting here that he says he leads them out. And he makes a point of it. In verse 4 he repeats that same thought. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus leads us out of the man-made religious systems. He leads us out of the false religion that man has invented, that man has invented to satisfy, at least seek to satisfy, the need to communicate and have a relationship with their Creator. It's necessary to lead them out. There's a lot of religious organizations today that have a lot of Christians in them. I'm not naive to believe that all that are in the Catholic Church are lost. I know we've led a number of them to Christ, and yet they're still in the Catholic Church. They ought to come out. We ought to encourage them to come out. We ought never tell a person, well, it's okay as long as you go to church. That's not what God would say. Jesus leads his sheep out. If they're in a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, that's one thing. But when they're in Bible-denying, Christ-rejecting, gospel of works type of a church, then we ought to encourage them. Christ leads his people out, and we ought to follow that. But this poor fellow, what an encouragement that would be to him. He had been kicked out of the man-made religious system. And here Christ finds him grieving. I'm sure he was wounded very deeply. And Christ encourages him, saying, look, don't worry about it. Everything will be just fine. I'm gathering up another flock that's meeting in another sheepfold. Look down in verse 16. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of the nation of Israel. It's a direct reference to you and to me, the Gentiles. He says, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so God is talking about joining Jew and Gentile together into one organization, the church. Not a part of Judaism anymore. The Gentiles were never called to go into Judaism. This was a great difficulty for the first century Jew who received Christ. They thought the Gentiles should observe all the Jewish laws just like they did, just like a good Jew would, even though unconverted. They didn't realize and understand the concept of the local church. God called them out. He is the shepherd. And what we find here in Jesus being the shepherd is that he provides leadership. He provides leadership. His sheep follow him. Jesus has a will for your life. We talked a little bit about this morning, and so I'm trying not to repeat myself on what I said this morning, but the fact is God's sheep, God's children, will follow him wherever he leads. Wherever he chooses for you to go, God's children will follow. They're sheep that are a little bit wayward perhaps, but the fact is God goes after them and brings them back. The sheep are quite a timid creature, and they find security in following close to their shepherd. And so the Christian is just the same. We need to follow closely to our shepherd. We follow through thick and through thin, through good and through bad, simply because we trust. For no other reason, we trust our shepherd. And so we see Jesus as the shepherd who leads his sheep. We see in verse 6 that they didn't understand, probably a reference to the Pharisees, the scribes. They didn't understand. They couldn't grasp what he was trying to communicate. And so he elaborates a little bit more from a different angle. Now the whole chapter, chapter 10, is all of sheep and of shepherds. Generally one shepherd. Things that we may not understand if we're not familiar with sheep. And yet the Jew would understand very plainly. We saw the parable of the shepherd. As we move now into verse 7 through verse 10, we see Jesus not as the shepherd any longer, but now he's the door or the porter. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is the door. He doesn't say a door. He says the door. And we just can't repeat it enough in society today. You can't repeat it enough in your own family, in your own neighborhood, in your own workplace. You can't repeat it enough that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other hope of eternal life. There is no other escape from the fires of hell. But Jesus Christ, He is the only door. He is the only way of admittance into Christianity. There is not more than one way of salvation. God repeats it over and over and over again in His holy word, the scriptures. Especially here in the gospel according to John. John makes a very strong point of that fact. Just because a person is a sincere Jew does not mean they'll be saved. Just because a person is a sincere Catholic does not mean they'll be saved. In fact, it means they're most likely lost, trusting in those man-made religious systems. Jesus is the door, the only entrance, the only way of salvation. But He promises if we'll accept Him, if we'll enter through Him, we shall be saved. No question about it. There ought not be any doubt in the mind of a believer if they're saved or not. We shall be saved, eternally secure. John chapter 10 is a great teaching, a great chapter to look at in regards to eternal security. He emphasizes it over and over and over again, especially in the second half of the chapter. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at that next week. But he says, if we enter in by Christ, we shall be saved. Now here's something that's a little interesting. Because he says, we shall go in. Now he's talking about a sheepfold. We'll be able to go into the sheepfold. We're just talking about going out of the sheepfold a few verses ago. Now he's turning the direct saying, entering in. It's because I believe he's no longer talking about the sheepfold of Judaism, but he's talking about the sheepfold of Christianity. There is no entrance into Christianity except through Christ. And he says, we'll go in and out and find pasture. Pasture means we'll find all of our needs being met. It means that we'll find the satisfaction that our soul so desperately is longing for. That vacuum within us that God has created to have a relationship with Him will be satisfied. Man-made religion cannot offer that. That's why in the man-made religious system you have so many different formalities and the liturgical system, making people feel religious as they go through the observances. That's why they have the great festivals and the great parades and the things as they display, especially in Catholicism, as they display these statues through the city, making them feel through the form and through the pomp that they're religious and having an experience with God. They're searching and they're seeking for that, but it's all empty. It's all vain. It cannot satisfy that longing on a man's heart. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can lead us in and out and feed us fully through His Word and give us that relationship with God. We find that Jesus as the door provides life. As a shepherd, He provided leadership. As the door, He provides life. The second half of verse 10, boy, what a contrast it is between Christianity and the man-made religion and the false prophets and the true prophets, between Christ and the Pharisees and the scribes. He describes the scribes and Pharisees, first of all, when he says the thief cometh not. Now here's their motivation: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were all about. They were so concerned about their maintaining their lifestyle. That's why Christ was such a threat. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned. They didn't seek to crucify him simply because he was a bad guy, because he was a criminal, but because he threatened their livelihood, because he threatened their security, because he threatened their power base over the people. You see, they were merely thieves and robbers. They had come to steal and kill and to destroy. By contrast, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the kind of life Jesus offers to you and to me. Not just life, but life more abundantly. I've said it before, but I remember before I was saved, believing that Christians couldn't have any fun. That was just impossible because of the so many things that we did not do or should not do. Many Christians do those things, but they ought not. But I learned very quickly that Christians have more fun than a lost person, even though they may be enjoying the pleasures of sin, because those pleasures are empty, vain, and hollow. But those times that we serve Christ, those times that we have a relationship, a close fellowship with our Lord, boy, those are so satisfying. What could bring more enjoyment to life than serving a living Savior? Nothing can replace that. And so Jesus says, I offer life and more abundant life. If you follow the shepherd, if you come through the door into the sheepfold. An interesting thing about the shepherds in Jesus' day, they didn't raise sheep to slaughter them. They didn't raise them for food. They raised them for the wool and for the milk, and also to bear more sheep. And that's what the shepherd's job was to preserve the life of those sheep, to see to their best interest, to their health, that they might then produce fruit. And you know, that's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't ask us to die for Him. In fact, He died for us. Just the opposite of the false teachers. But He then, in turn, expects you to bear some fruit for His glory, for His benefit, for His profit. You see, He's invested an awful lot in each one of us. He's invested His own life, His own Son. He's invested His own Spirit. He's invested His Word. He's invested all of Christianity just a generation away from extinction. He's invested that in you and in me. We need to be faithful. We need to bear fruit. We need to produce what we're expected to produce. But Jesus is the door. He provides life. We see thirdly in the first half of John 10, not only is Jesus the shepherd, the door, but now He's the good shepherd. Beginning in verse 11 down through verse 21, He becomes the good shepherd. In verse 11, He simply says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Jesus is so good. He just cannot be compared to any other man on the face of the earth. So often young people are looking for such a fulfilling relationship in a future spouse. They think, well, if I just get married, man, everything will be great. They get married, they find out everything's not great. They find out that other person does not satisfy or meet the needs that they believe they have. And so they think, well, if I just have children, I'll be okay. If I have kids, kids will love me unconditionally, and boy, everything will be great. And then they have kids, and they find out they do love unconditionally, but they also cause an awful lot of stress, and they cannot meet that void, that need that you have in your life. Only Christ can do that as that good shepherd. He is the only one that can satisfy the need and the longing in a man's life. He goes on to say here in verse 12, again contrasting Himself with the Pharisees and scribes, by way rebuking them that they might see their lost condition, that they might see their need of a Savior. He says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Now notice as he's mainly focusing in on the hireling, but he says that the hireling does not own the sheep. But by implication, what he's saying here, that the shepherd owns the sheep. And so we take it one step further in our obligation to bear fruit and to produce something for God's benefit, for Christ's benefit, or the benefit of the local church. We see that he owns us. We know that. We're all familiar with Corinthians 6:19, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We know these things. But God has a way of repeating them, because so often we forget them, don't we, when it comes to crunch time. We don't live like he owns us. We live like we own ourselves. We live like we're in charge. We live like we're our own Lord, our own ruler. And so often we forget, and so often we just neglect the fact that we're not our own. We neglect the fact that Christ has ownership rights on everything we do, on everything we say, on everything we have. We do well not to forget that. We do well to remember that he is the good shepherd. You see, the good shepherd always has the good of the sheep in mind. We ought not fear letting him have ownership, letting him have control. As we move down to verse 14, not only does the good shepherd give his life, but the good shepherd gives unity. In verse 14 it says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he knows us and he still loves us? He knows us by name. Look at all the people that Jesus knew by name. He knew Zacchaeus. Never met him before that we know of. At least we know Zacchaeus never knew Christ. That's why he went such an effort just to look upon this one. And yet as Jesus walked up to that tree, he knew Zacchaeus by name. He knows you, he knows me by name. He also knows our needs. He knows what we need more than we know ourselves. We believe we understand our needs. And sometimes it's frustrating when God doesn't give us what we perceive to be our needs. But oftentimes we can look back and we can realize that if God had given what we believed to be our needs, we wouldn't have been able to handle it or deal with it properly. And so we're grateful that God knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. He knows our desires. And so often he wants to bless us with the fulfillment of our desires in our lives. He knows all these things. He knows our sins. And he loves us anyway. He is patient with us, kind with us, extending his mercy. It doesn't make any sense trying to deny our sin before God. He knows all these things. He tells us that he is a good shepherd and he knows his sheep. Just as a good shepherd will know every detail of each sheep in his flock, Jesus knows every detail in our lives. He knows our hurts and our heartaches. And only he knows how to truly minister and meet those needs that we have. He knows our strengths. And so when he asks us to do something, he's not asking us to do something that we cannot do. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. What a wonderful thing it is that our shepherd, our good shepherd, he knows us. But he also allows us to know him. I find that just as wonderful. The fact that he reveals himself to his own in his word and through the Holy Spirit of God and through experience, he lets us know who he is. He didn't have to do that, but he did. What a wonderful thing it is to have such a good shepherd. We also realize that he doesn't abandon any of his sheep. In verse 16, we read it before, but let's read it again. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now notice this phrase, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that that I might take it again. Even though Jesus knows our every sin, He knows our every motive, He knows our every need, our every weakness, our every strength, He never abandons us. He'll go out after the one and leave the 99. If you're wandering, Christ is seeking you. If you're sick, He wants to heal you. He doesn't abandon you just because you're sick. He doesn't abandon you just because you're lame, nor does He abandon you just because you're wayward. Christ never abandons His sheep. He says, I must bring them also. And He brings unity in the one flock. What a wonderful prophecy we have of His death and resurrection, verses 17 and 18. Of this good shepherd, He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so very plainly, He's equating Himself with God, for none other would have the ability to raise Himself from the dead except God. The response was division among those who heard. In verse 19, there was division therefore among the Jews. The same accusation that had been laid against Him before was brought up again in verse 20. Many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye Him? But in verse 21, others said, These are not the words of Him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They didn't claim to be able to understand what Jesus was saying, but they understood what He did. Sometimes we lose our ability to witness, not because people didn't understand what we said, but they saw what we did. But oftentimes we gain that ability to witness and win another to Christ because of what we do, if we'll act like the good shepherd and minister to others when they have times of need. And so we see our Savior, first of all, as the shepherd, secondly, as the door, and then thirdly, as the good shepherd, here in these verses. He reveals Himself another way in the rest of this chapter that we'll look at next week. He shows Himself as the Son of God. What a wonderful chapter this is, as Jesus reveals who He is to you and to me. What a wonderful Savior we serve today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this chapter that gives us an account of Jesus Christ, sharing with us who You are, that we might love You more, and Father, that we might seek to glorify You in our own lives and to serve You forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.